Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lessons that we get out of your word, Lord, and how these passages that we read in the Old Testament are such great illustrations and examples of so many of the truths in the New Testament, Lord. I thank you for how they help us to understand your word. I pray that that process happens here this morning, Lord, that my words will be the words that you want me to deliver, but more importantly, that the folks here will hear and understand what you want them to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have divided this week's lesson, folks, into three divisions, and the divisions are on the table. The first is Ezra records how the exiles succeeded in completing the temple. That's chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. And James 1:25, I'm going to spend a lot of time on James 1:25 here this morning throughout the whole lesson. Our second division is Ezra reveals why God blesses him. And that's chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. And then it should be chapter 8, verse 1 through 14. I see a mistake there. Chapter 1 through 14, and you could also add in there chapter 2, verses 3 through 20. I should have concluded those. And again, James 1:25. And then finally, our third division is Ezra reveals how God blesses him, and that's chapter 7, verse 11 to the end, and then chapter 8, verse 15 to the end, and also Romans 10:17. So that's where we're going. Let's start out this first division. Ezra records how the exiles succeeded in completing the temple. This week's lesson actually begins by, of course, describing the completion of the second temple in Jerusalem. Of course, Solomon's was the first temple that had been destroyed back in 586 BC. And we see that this temple now is completed on the 12th day of the last month of what turns out to be 515 BC. And the lesson begins actually about 40 years prior to the events that we were just studying last week in Esther. After the completion of the temple, described in chapter 6, verse 13 to 22, then there's a 60-year gap between chapter 6 and verse 7. And, of course, it's in that 60 years that the book of Esther falls that we just finished studying. So why study the end of chapter 6 with chapter 7 when there's this large gap between them? I think it's laid out this way because there are a couple of very important consistent themes that are carried throughout these last nine verses in chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, all of chapter 8. And what are the themes? Well, really, there's two of them. One of them, I think, is to help us see why God blesses people. And the other one is to see how God blesses people. So we understand those two things. So let's begin chapter 6, verse 13. Please open your Bibles if you're not already there. It begins, Ezra says, because of the decree King Darius had sent Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bazanai, I think they're both Italian fellows, and their associates carried it out with diligence. Let me just stop there. You know, what's this all about? Well, the verse begins because. It is saying that King Darius's decree caused the local governors to carry out his decree with diligence. What decree are we talking about? Well, you may recall, you know, when we were last in Ezra, some time ago, the exiles had begun building the temple in about 336 BC, but then they stopped. And they stopped because of local opposition. And then they went on and they just started building their own houses and pursuing their own lives and that type of thing. And they just left the temple undone. But God then sent his word to the exiles via Haggai and Zechariah. And we read those books. And the exiles, you know, they had started having trouble. When they stopped working on God's temple, they experienced some drought, some poor crops. And Haggai comes along and he teaches them that their priorities were wrong. They needed to put building God's temple ahead of building their own temples if they wanted to experience better crops and that type of thing. And God's provision. And then, of course, we learned that same principle applies to us today. You know, Jesus promises that God will take care of our material needs if we put the building of his spiritual kingdom and his righteousness on earth as our first priority. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be given unto you as well. These things, of course, are our material needs. We all have a tendency to, you know, worry about our livelihood, make a living, please our boss, and so on. But Jesus is saying, you know, make pleasing God and building His kingdom and manifesting His righteousness your number one priority, and then God will take care of your physical needs for you. Well, the exiles believed the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and they reversed their priorities. They went back to work on the temple after a 16-year hiatus, and when they went back to work, local opposition surfaced again right away. The local governors wanted to send a letter to King Darius, but the exiles were not intimidated this time. And they were actually able to get a request put in that letter that King Darius do a search of the royal archives for the original decree that was issued by the previous king, Cyrus, authorizing the initial building of the temple 16 years earlier. And literally, by the grace of God, King Darius found that earlier decree after he did the search in chapter 5, and then he issued a new decree ordering these local governors, Tattenai and Shethar-Bazzanai, to fund the temple construction, give them the animals to sacrifice, and the king ordered capital punishment for anyone who interfered. And this is the decree that is now referred to here in verse 13. Not surprisingly, it says the governors carried it out with diligence because the decree itself ordered anybody that interfered with it to be executed. But where did the courage of the exiles come from to make this request of King Darius to look for the earlier decree? I think it comes as a result of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. You know, we see that in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper." And the word prosper is important there. Continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Edo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel. So what verse 14 is really telling us is that they listened to the preaching of God's word by Haggai and Zechariah, and they were obedient. They obeyed the command of God to build the temple. It says they prospered with such preaching and obedience. The connection between preaching of God's word and prosperity is obedience. We're going to see that loud and clear, hopefully, through this lesson. In other words, when we listen to God's word and then obey it, we will be blessed in what we do. James 1:25 expressly teaches that today. James 1:25, like I mentioned earlier, is really a key verse, I think, to understand this entire lesson. So I'm going to be referring to it throughout. And this is what it says. It says, "The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed." Some versions say prospered. He will be blessed in what he does. Notice James says a couple of things are important. Number one, he says, we must look intently into the, quote, perfect law that gives freedom, end quote. What's that all about? Well, the perfect law that gives freedom is a phrase that James uses in his epistle on a regular basis. And what he's really referring to there is the New Testament law of Christ. You know, we're very familiar in Ezra's day, there was, of course, this large body of law called the Law of Moses. But in the New Testament, well, we know that the law of Moses was fulfilled by Christ. But now in the New Testament, Paul tells us there's a different kind of a law. It's called the law of Christ. And he explains that the law of Christ is now fulfilled by living by the Spirit. In other words, led by the Spirit. And the general rule, of course, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. He says that in Galatians 5:14. And, of course, to do that, it often requires that we make decisions on a daily basis on how exactly we're going to do that. How do we show love in a particular case? It's not a cut-and-dried set of rules like it was in Moses' day where we could just go and look and see how many animals and which ones we're supposed to sacrifice. Now we have to use our minds that have been illuminated by God's Word to make these decisions on virtually everything. On how we relate to people. How do we show love? You know, it takes some ingenuity. James 1:25 refers to this using of our minds to apply God's word in every situation as, quote, not forgetting what he has heard, end quote. Not forgetting what he's heard. So how do we prosper? Well, we can see, number one, we must look into the perfect law that gives freedom. That means that we understand God's word in the New Testament and this teaching about loving our neighbor. It includes, of course, trying to save our neighbor. And then secondly, we must look intently. In other words, be serious, Bible students, looking for ways to apply God's word to our world. Serious study, you know, not just kind of going through lessons quickly and trying to get it done as fast as we can. Thirdly, we continue to do so, he says. In other words, that means that we have to continue Bible study the rest of our lives. As long as we're on this earth, that's something that it's necessary we do. We have to feed on God's word just like we feed on bread. Or we take in living water. You know, one of the great passages we read this week, Psalm 1, talks about how we, you know, live. It's like being like someone, a tree planted next to a stream. We take in God's word and it just causes us to flourish, to be obedient. And then fourth, James says that we must do it. You know, we have to apply what we learn, be obedient to it. If all four of those conditions are met, then God will bless us in what we do. That's what James 1:23 is saying. That's how we obtain God's blessings on our lives. All right, so what does God's blessing on our lives look like? We're going to talk about that in our last division. But my first principle is this. God sovereignly orchestrates events to bless those who continue to intently study his word, remember it, and do it. God sovereignly orchestrates events to bless those who, number one, continue, number two, intently study, number three, his word, remember it, and do it. Number four, those four things. I think of the doing of it. You know, that is so important. It's a big part of this whole thing. You know, we're warned over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 1, that if we just take in Bible knowledge, and we're not doing it, but we just keep taking it in, it can actually puff us up pridefully, and it can actually, you know, hurt us in that sense. See, God has no time, really, for the slogan, you might say, do as I say and not as I do. His motto is, you know, practice what you preach. I think of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. You know, we studied that. And it makes it clear that unless we walk in the light, it says there. And that means that, you know, our normal way of living is we are obedient. Disobedience is the exception. And he goes on, he says, if we're not doing that, we could be deceiving ourselves. We may not even be saved. That's how important obedience is to God. It's a normal way Christians live. They live obediently. So will you, number one, look intently into God's word. In other words, be a serious student of the word. Digging, understanding. And then number two, continue to do so. You know, keep drinking it in year after year, week after week. Number three, remember what it says. And then number four, do what it says. God will then bless you in what you do, James 1:25 promises. And then you will be a James 1:25 person. Now the exiles recognized how God had blessed or prospered them by actually changing King Darius' heart. And that became actually the reason for their joy. Did you see that in their Feast of Unleavened Bread? Chapter 6, verse 32. This was one of the questions we had. What was the reason for their joy? It says, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king. See, God wants us to be able to really see how he blesses us with favorable circumstances and results in response to careful Bible study and careful application of what we learn. And he wants us to have the joy of knowing that he is blessing us, to be able to see that. People could see, in Ezra's day, they could see that, they knew it, they felt the joy of knowing that they were being blessed by God. They didn't see themselves as lucky here. They saw themselves as God actually blessing them. and that gave them joy. So will you be a James 1:25 person? So God can bless you, and so then you can experience that joy of knowing He is blessing you. All right? Second division. Ezra reveals why God blesses him. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, so on. Chapter 7 begins, again, like I mentioned earlier, about 60 years after the completion of the temple that we just read about. You remember Esther and, of course, Mordecai had seen God miraculously orchestrate these events that saved the entire Jewish nation about 15 years earlier. It was now probably about 458 B.C. The first 10 verses are actually, if you read them, you can see they're actually a recap. They're a summary of what is then described in detail over the next verses from 11 to 28. Ezra recaps what happens first, and then he goes through the details. So let's take these first five verses, chapter 7, 1 through 5. They begin by describing Ezra's ancestry. You know, all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother, the first chief priest in Israel. You know, you might wonder why he did that. But later on, you'll see, of course, in chapter 8, Ezra again does that. He sets forth there the ancestry of the family heads that returned to Jerusalem with Ezra. That's in chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. You know, I spent a little time on this, and if you compare that list there in chapter 8 with the list of the original family heads that went to Jerusalem 80 years earlier, which are, in fact, set out in Ezra chapter 2, verses 3 through 20, those first people, the first returnees, you might see, you see that most of the people who returned to Jerusalem in this week's lesson are descendants of the earlier pioneers. You know, I went through and I counted 14 of the 20 families were descendants of those earlier pioneers, the earlier remnant. And I think there's a lesson for us here in this. And it's this: God blesses the descendants of the godly. God blesses the descendants of the godly. You know, He actually promises to do that. He told us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, He said this. He said, in pertinent part, He says to Israel, He said, "Keep God's decrees and commands so that it may go well with you and your children after you." Just before that, Moses described in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, what we talked about last week, how God chose Israel because God loved your forefathers. That was the reason God chose Israel. It was a blessing on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was His way of blessing them. God blesses the children of people who love His word, study it, and obey it. We talked about that whole first division. You know, I should say we talked about that in the first division. We talked about how God, you know, blesses or prospers us with these four things. You know, if we do these four things, you know, we look intently into His word, continue to do so, stay in Bible study, remember what it says, and apply it. Now we find there's really a fifth reason that God will bless people. And it's by having ancestors that lived doing the first four things. And it means also that God blesses your descendants when you live like James 1:25 describes. They will prosper in ways they otherwise never would. God's continuing love of Israel, even up to today, like we discussed last week, is really an example of this principle. God blesses the descendants of the godly. By living like James 1:25 describes, we create a blessing that our descendants are going to inherit. In the next verse, in Ezra 7, verse 6, we're told that Ezra was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses. And then it says, the king granted him everything he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That phrase, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Do you notice how that's just a constant theme throughout chapter 7 and chapter 8? I think it's mentioned six times, if I counted it correctly. What does it mean? Well, first off, you know, it's what theologians, of course, refer to as an anthropomorphic statement. And they call it that because it attributes to God human characteristics that God obviously doesn't really have. You know, the Bible does this at times. It refers to God's eyes and God's ears and God's heart and that kind of thing. Human organs that God doesn't have because He's spirit, like the hand. So what does the hand mean here? It actually means his orchestration of circumstances and events. By saying God's hand was on Ezra, it's saying that God orchestrated circumstances and events in ways that were favorable to Ezra in his service to God. In other words, he allowed Ezra to succeed, to prosper. Excuse me, it's another way of saying that God blessed or prospered him, like James 1:25 says, God will do for those who, you know, study his word intently, continuously, remember it, and then do it. In fact, if we drop down to the end of verse 9 and then verse 10, which, by the way, we memorized this week in BSF, we see the reason or the cause of Ezra's blessing. It says, he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of the Lord was on him. For means because. So that's why he succeeded in bringing the people to Jerusalem, because the gracious hand of the Lord was on him. God was orchestrating events to favor his success in carrying out God's will. Then in verse 10, we learn why. God was orchestrating events to favor Ezra. He says in verse 10, beginning with the very important word, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. You know, what it's saying is that God caused Ezra to prosper because Ezra set his heart on studying God's word, doing it, and teaching it. It's saying that Ezra is an Old Testament example of the New Testament truth of James 1:25. God prospers those who study his word intently, consistently, and then do it. So he's a James 1:25 man. But we also see here that Ezra did one thing with God's word that James doesn't mention. He taught it. See that? He was a teacher. See, God had commanded the Levites, the priests, in Israel to, quote, assemble the people and teach God's word, end quote, back in Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, verse 12, and to teach it to everyone living in the land, including the aliens, so they could listen and learn to fear the Lord and follow carefully all the words of the law, end quote. Ezra was a priest. He'd been commanded to do that. You know, by the way, I think about that, you know, when God made that so clear, you know, God didn't require people to listen to God's word just to add to their workload, you might say, to, you know, give something in addition to what they already were busy doing. He did it because God's word is the key that opens the door to every blessing that God has for his people. I think that's such an important principle to keep in mind. You know, God's word is the key that opens the door to every one of God's blessings. Hopefully we'll see that in this lesson. God also went on there. You know, he said of the children in Deuteronomy 31:13, he said this: the children who do not know the law must hear it and learn it and learn to fear the Lord. You know, God didn't tell the Israelites, you know, to set up children's programs to entertain the children while their parents were in church. You know, God told them to teach the children God's word, just like the parents. You know, I think many churches today end up hiring youth pastors who are more like entertainers, you know, than preachers and teachers. They're great at setting up activities and that kind of thing for the children, but many really never get the children into serious Bible study. They do not teach them, you know, the thrill of discovering new truths in God's word on a weekly basis. And they never teach them how important it is that we be doers of God's word. You know, teaching is something that Jesus also connected up to blessings. You know, in Matthew 5:19, he said this: anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, teaching God's word and obedience to it opens the door for us to great eternal blessings. That's what Jesus is saying there. On the other hand, you know, teaching others not to obey, or doing things that would cause other people not to obey God's word, puts us at risk of losing those eternal blessings. Ezra 7:10, however, actually goes further. And it lists teaching as one of the reasons that Ezra was actually blessed on this earth, not just eternally. You know, he didn't have to wait for eternity. Teaching God's word is a sixth reason that God blessed Ezra. That's what it's saying there in 7:10. The first four reasons we talked about in the first division. You know, he looked intently into God's word. He continued to do so. He implicitly remembered what it said. And then number four, he did what it said. We know that he did these things from chapter 7, verse 10. But we also know there was likely a fifth reason that he was blessed. He was blessed because of his ancestry that included people that were godly. And now we see a sixth reason. He taught God's word. You know, not every believer may have the gift of teaching God's word. The actual exposition of God's word is, quote, to be trusted to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. We're told that in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. But on the other hand, we are all teachers in the sense that as we take in God's word and we do it, we demonstrate or reveal what God's word says to other people. You know, you might say we put flesh on it. You know, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Jesus did. He was like a walking, talking Bible because he put flesh on the word. See, that's what we are called to do. We teach that way. So we may all be recipients of great blessings in the kingdom of heaven or be at risk of losing blessings there. So my second principle is this. God blesses the descendants of those who study and obey his word, and he also blesses those who teach others to obey his word. God blesses the descendants of those who study and obey his word, and he also blesses those who teach others to obey his word. So will you see how important your serious study of God's word really is in God's economy and your obedience to it? It's not only important to you, it's important to other people. God will bless your descendants because of your obedience and will bless you greatly in the kingdom of heaven forever for teaching others his word and teaching them to obey it. And he may also bless you on this earth for teaching others God's word as well and teaching them to obey it like he did Ezra. And also, please remember, you know, God's word is the key that opens the door to all of these blessings. All right, last division. Now Ezra reveals how God blesses him in chapter 7, verses 11 to 28 and the rest of chapter 8. We talked about why God blessed the exiles in Ezra and what causes God to bless or prosper us. But there's one thing that we haven't really addressed directly. How does God define blessing? Or how does he define prosperity and prospering people? I think this is important because many people misinterpret, I think, God's promises of prosperity today. You know, some teach that God blesses us with wealth and health, that kind of thing. So I think it is really helpful to look at what God blessed Ezra with in detail. How did God's blessing actually manifest itself? The answer comes in chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. It's this decree. God blessed Ezra with this incredible decree of King Artaxerxes that's described there in chapter 7, verses 12 to 26. We went through the decree, and the decree of the king, number one, he gives Ezra and all the Jews who wanted to join him authority to go back to Jerusalem. Number two, he gave them authority to raise money. Number three, he gave them animals for the offerings. Number four, he gave them authority to spend money, essentially as he saw fit, to carry out God's will. Number seven, he gave them the remaining articles, right, from the first temple that hadn't been taken back. Number seven, he gave them all other needs paid for out of the royal treasury. Number eight, he gives them, you know, the right to collect money from the governors in the area. He goes on. Number nine, he gives them the ability to set up an entire judicial system under God's law. And finally, the authority to teach and enforce God's law, even to the point of capital punishment. You know, Ezra, as you look at it, he is given, you might say, the resources, the authority, the protection, and the ability to accomplish God's will. That's how prosperity or blessing are manifested in God's economy. It's how God has defined them here for us. Does that mean that God never prospers or prospers us personally, financially? No, not at all. By no means. You know, God may indeed prosper us financially so that we can have the resources and the ability to accomplish His will, to do His work, but He may not. You know, He may use us to teach others how His people can be content with less. He may bless us with great health so that we can, you know, go out and evangelize and teach and disciple and be great witnesses at work and that type of thing. But again, He may not. He may call us to live a life with serious health problems and give us the peace and the grace to handle it in a way that really does help others, reaches others. I think of my son-in-law. You know, he has this large, you know, it's called arachnoid cyst next to his brain. It's a pocket of fluid that's so large it essentially displaced his entire right hemisphere in his brain. And he has intense headaches. But he still handles a full-time job, goes to the seminary, and he feels that God may be using this, you might call it disability that he has, to help him reach other people. Just like Paul, he had a thorn. The point is that God defines prosperity or blessings as resources, protection, authority and ability to accomplish His will. Does God include other things in the definition of prosperity or blessing? He does. You know, if we look at chapter 8, verse 15 to 36, we see that Ezra, you know, he stops at this canal, right, before his departure, discovers he's missing the Levites. We laughed about that. And then he gets some of them to come. But then he proclaims a fast, he humbles himself before the Lord, and he prays for a safe journey. The reason for the prayer for safety then is described in verse 22, and he says this. He says, he had told the king, the gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. Notice how Ezra used hand of God here. He meant, in this case, the physical protection while doing God's work. And then we see how God answers that prayer. And that's another blessing that God has for those that are described as James 1:25 people. The doers and the learners and the teachers of God's word. It also shows, you know, how we can and should pray to appropriate these blessings that God does want us to have. You know, for resources, authority, ability, and protection. God answers our prayers when we pray for things that will further God's purposes, His desires. God wants Artaxerxes to be a believer here. And so that's another way that God defines blessings or prosperity for us. He answers our prayers. Ezra's experience with the money, I think, reveals still another blessing that God gives to James 1:25 people. Commentators tell us that Ezra was transporting an enormous amount of wealth. Over 900 miles, you know, of course, in wild country. The commentators say that the number of talents of silver and talents of gold that are referred to in verse 26 totaled about 33 tons. I mean, that's like hauling Fort Knox. It's millions and millions of dollars. I kind of laugh. You know, I actually can identify a little bit with Ezra here. I had an experience late one afternoon many years ago. I had a situation for a client that required me to get $10,000 in cash from a walk-up bank window after 5 o'clock at night. And so I called the bank and told them I was coming, try to get the cash to the window. And when I got there, there's a long line. By the time I get to the teller window, there's a long line behind me. And they start counting out the bills, and they run out of hundreds and fifties. And so the stack gets bigger and bigger. It got so big, I had to put it in a bag in front of everybody. And people back of the line started heckling and saying things like, must be one heck of a poker game, and where you parked? You know? And I can tell you, I was worried about just going to my car in the parking lot and driving away. And that was $10,000. You know, it wasn't millions and millions of dollars going for months across a desert. I couldn't help but think how Ezra really had to have great faith that God would answer his prayer here. You know, to leave without an escort. And he also had to know God personally, right? Very well. So where did he get that faith? Where did he get that knowledge of God? Again, he got it from intense study of God's word. and obedience to it. How do we know that? I think we know that because Romans 10:17 really assures us of that. Romans 10:17 tells us that that's where we get faith. You know, many people think faith is something, you know, that God just kind of puts in our head, doesn't put in others, that, you know, he just plants it. Or maybe that we just pray and it kind of comes in by osmosis and under the pillow overnight. But this is not at all what the Bible teaches. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing God's word. In other words, the more we take in God's word, the more we do it, the greater our faith will become. You got a faith problem? You got to be in God's word. Ezra not only studied God's word, he did it and he taught it. You know, I think teaching God's word is really one of the greatest ways that we can learn God's word. I'm compelled to study. I spend many, many hours doing it every week just so I can teach here. And I'm sure Ezra was in that same situation, probably much more so, where he probably spent hours a day in God's word so that he could teach it. And Ezra was blessed with great faith because he took in God's word regularly and continuously, like James 1:25 says. This great faith is another one of God's blessings, or ways that he prospers James 1:25 people. Ezra was able to know God well enough to trust God would answer his prayer to haul 33 tons of silver and gold 900 miles without an escort. So this is my final principle. God defines prosperity as obtaining, number one, the resources, number two, the protection, number three, the ability, number four, the authority, number five, answered prayer, number six, faith, and then finally, number seven, and knowledge of God to accomplish God's purposes. That's how really God defines prosperity, at least in this lesson for us. So will you be a James 1:25 person? One who looks intently into God's word, continues to do so, not forgetting what you've learned, and then doing it. And will you teach God's word or make sure that others are taught God's word? And you see that we all are teachers by our lifestyles in that sense. If you do that, then God will bless and he will prosper you with the resources and the ability and the authority and the protection and the answered prayer and the faith and the knowledge of him to accomplish his purposes. And God's purposes are all good. And then you will succeed as his servant, just like Ezra did. And you will also experience the joy of knowing that he is blessing you, just like they did in our first division. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the lessons that you give us here. Lord, thank you for how you can point these things out to us and help us to see the blessings that you pour out on our lives and to encourage us to stay in your word. And help us to do that, Lord, because we know that it is the key to all blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.